Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Wouldn't be a Navigator conference if somebody didn't talk about 2 Timothy 2:2. I hope I never forget the first time I heard this verse. Tremendous impact on my life. Through the ministry of the Navigators at Wheaton College, a godly couple who were there helping Buzzy and me, Howard and Virginia Davis, who are continuing this day ministering to men and women with the Nav Vision, no longer on the Navigator staff, but out in Southern California in public education. And tremendous impact that 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first four verses, had on my life. And let's just meditate and reflect on these verses this morning. One of the reasons 2 Timothy is so important is because Paul wrote at the end of his life. He'd fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. He knew that his days were numbered. And he's writing to one of his dearest friends, a man with whom he had co-labored for 16 years. And you know how it is when you come close. If someone said to you, tomorrow you're going to be in heaven, you would very carefully invest every hour today. You wouldn't squander the time. You'd put things in order. God revealed to Lila Trotman the fact that he was going to take her husband, Dawson Trotman, to heaven in the immediate future. God spoke to her through a passage of Scripture. And she told Doss, the night before he drowned, saving the life of a woman who couldn't swim, that God had revealed to her that he was going to take him. And they spent that evening together, worshiping God and praying and fellowshipping and talking about the children. And Doss wrote several notes, left several messages, put his affairs in order, and then went about preaching at the NAV conference the next morning at Scroon Lake. And that afternoon he was in heaven. He used his time wisely because God had revealed to him through his wife that the time was short. In fact, Doss was late for the morning meeting. And Lila was sitting in the audience at the NAV conference and thought that he was gone. And then when the word did come that Doss had gone down and they hadn't been able to rescue him, her heart was quiet, her heart was prepared, and God used her to minister comfort to those who were so stunned and shocked and disturbed at his homegoing. If you knew you had just a day or two, you'd spend it wisely. Paul knew it. And what he says here is tremendously important. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. My son. He doesn't say, thou therefore, my key man on the campus. He doesn't say, thou therefore, my key man in the community ministry. He says, thou therefore, my son. Paul had a loving heart relationship with Timothy. A father-son relationship. It was not a professional relationship. He could refer with deep affection and use the word son. Now, Timothy wasn't Paul's physical son. Paul knew his family, knew his mother and grandmother and all the rest. But Paul considered him to be a son in the faith, a spiritual son. And the immediate question that you and I must ask ourselves when we read that passage, first of all, is who is my spiritual father? Secondly, who is my spiritual son? Who's your spiritual father this morning? Who is your spiritual father? It may be your physical father, maybe your pastor, maybe someone else who's very close to you. But let me suggest for your prayerful consideration that if you do not have a spiritual father, that you make that a high priority matter of prayer. Hebrews 13:17 says, "They watch for your souls as they who must give an account." Who is watching for your soul as one who must give an account? Who has the kind of a concern for you, a love for you, a compassion for you, a prayer life for you that will keep you from going under? Let me put it another way. If you were so discouraged today that you were contemplating suicide and you only had a dime left your name, or maybe it's 20 cents now, I don't know, it's the inflation, it's gone up. You only got 20 cents left your name. Who are you going to call with your last 20 cents? If you could only call one person, who would it be to talk to? Now, if you don't have that kind of a man, that kind of a woman, that kind of a couple, you may be getting on thin ice. You may be in trouble. You're moving through life encapsulated, isolated. And you become an easy prey for the wicked one. Who is your spiritual father? Now, if you don't have one, don't panic. Don't go through the dining hall this afternoon and grab somebody and say, you know, "Hello, Dad," you know. No way. Don't do that. This is a relationship that is entered into mutually after much prayer and consideration. But if you don't have that kind of a relationship, either with your own father or with your pastor or some other leader in the congregation, some other man of God or woman of God, if you're a single woman or a couple, then you may be in trouble. You may be in trouble. Satan is always looking for the loner, the one who's drifting, the one who's at the edge of the flock is the first one to be grabbed by the wicked one. Or who is your spiritual son? Who are you looking out for? Who are you concerned about? Who do you have this sort of a relationship with that is not a professional relationship, but you've moved through the early stages of friendship to a real deep bond of love and oneness? My son in the faith. I don't mean a father-son relationship in the unhealthy sense. I don't mean the kind of a thing that does away with the priesthood of the believer. I don't mean the kind of a thing that denies Matthew 23, verse 8, which says, "Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of you are brethren." That's true. We're always brothers in Christ. But this kind of a relationship that shows special concern, special love. Do you have that kind of a man or a woman or a couple? If you don't, then you're not going to know the joy of the kind of a ministry that you could have. And one of the dangers that we have, even in the Navigator ministry, is categorizing people in a way that may become just a little professional or a little informal. We've got leaders of disciple makers, and we've got disciple makers, and we've got disciples, and we've got growing Christians, and we've got all these categories, and that's fine and well and good in its place. But let's trust God to give us the grace to never lose that warm heart love, that concern that goes beyond, "Well, I'm the DM here and you're the D, so..." You know, when I come in, you stand up and you click your heels and you snap a salute, you know. It's like the guy that came in and said, "Good morning, sir." And the captain said, "How come you salute this way?" Instead of this way, he said, "Well, sir, I used to be up to here with you. Now I'm up to here." Not talking about that. If you want to be someone's spiritual father, all it'll cost is your life. If you want to be someone's spiritual son, all it'll cost is your life. An openness and an honesty. A freedom. A bond of love. The geography will never change. There's a man who's a leader in the Navigator work today who lived in our home as a young single man in Dallas 23 years ago. And he had the kind of experience that Dehan referred to this morning, an expert on discouragement and feeling inadequate. And Buzzy and I were in Latin America at the time. And we came back and saw him after several years, and he'd been ministering on the East Coast. And he said, "You know, many times I thought about resigning from the ministry and getting out of the Navigators and feeling like a failure." He said, "But I had concluded that before I would resign, I would call you." That's what I'm talking about. He never did, didn't have to. But he had that sense, before I do something drastic or radical, I'll call you. That's what I'm talking about. "Thou therefore, my son." Then he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Grace. We come to the throne of grace. We obtain mercy and find grace. Grace is God's kindness. It's God's generosity. The overflow of His character to meet every need in my life and yours. Be strong in grace. Years ago, Dr. Jack Mitchell of the Portland Bible Church said Satan has three targets. Every heresy, every false teaching in the history of Christendom is related to three things. It's an attack by Satan against the person of God, the Word of God, and the grace of God. Every heresy, every cult, every false teaching in the history of the church has as its ultimate objective an attack against the Trinity, against the Word of God, or against the grace of God. Some form of works religion. Sooner or later, man is going to get his little share of the glory and the credit. Paul says, "Be strong in grace." Trust God for grace. Christ lives in you. You exchange your life. Christ is our life. Colossians 3:4. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And when we let Christ live His life through us, our life is an overflow of grace, a river of grace. Be strong in grace. Grow in grace. One of the proofs of true conversion, one of the evidences of true discipleship, is the doctrine, the truth, and the reality of grace becoming more and more evident in your life and mine the longer we live. Grace. Be strong in grace. Verse 2, "The things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The things that you've heard of me. God's method is men. E.M. Bounds said it clearly. Men are looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. The things that you've heard of me. Paul was available to God to be used in the life of Timothy. He paid the price to be available. He had studied. He lived it out. He incarnated the message. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says. People have to see Jesus Christ living in us to be attracted to Him. Jesus said, "If I'm lifted up, I'll draw men to me." Well, how do we lift Him up? By the way we live? By the way we react in situations? The test of my relationship with Christ is the first 5 seconds or 10 seconds. How I react in a situation. We're very sophisticated. We discipline ourselves. We train ourselves to respond a certain way. "How are you today?" "I'm fine." The Sunday morning billiard ball fellowship. You know, we bounce off of one another. Good morning. How are you? Fine. How are you? How's your wife? She's fine. How's your family? They're lovely, you know. The right hand of fellowship, the end of a stiff elbow. Then we walk away. See you next Sunday. You know. Forget it. The things that you've heard of me, heart relationship, openness, honesty. There's another thing in this verse. Among many witnesses, Paul says. Paul's teaching was verifiable. Paul didn't teach something off in a corner. Tremendous value in a team, a band of men. Even when Jesus would speak to one of his disciples, most of the time there were other disciples there listening. Paul's teaching was verifiable, open. Not hidden off in a corner. Not some secret truth. Paul was not the founder of a secret society. Wide open. Among many witnesses. Is that the way your teaching is? Are you embarrassed when someone else overhears the conversation? Unless it's a private conversation that would embarrass the person you're talking to. Obviously, there are times when that is appropriate, but I'm not talking about that. Are you open? You have the Sunday school class and the pastor walks in. What happens? The pastor's here. Oh, just assume if the pastor comes in, God wants to teach him something. It doesn't matter. The fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says. You don't have to be embarrassed. Anything you say or teach, be open about it. The things that you've heard of me among many witnesses. Teaching, truth, scripture, counsel. We have nothing to be ashamed of. The Bereans in Acts 17:11 listen to the Apostle Paul preach, and then they check the Old Testament scriptures just to check him out. They verified it. And if your teaching and mine isn't verifiable, if we're not open to the scriptures, not open to God, not open to question, we're in trouble. That's where the cults come from. Oh, you've got to be a member. You've got to sign this pledge. We'll stand at the door and check your pledge card before we let you in. We have a secret society. Rubbish. The same commit thou to faithful filing cabinets. The same commit thou to 8.5 by 11 notebooks. Is that what it says? No. He said, the things that you've learned from me, you share with men. You pass it on. Who can tell me why the Dead Sea is dead? Anybody know? Raise your hand. Stand up, speak up, and shut up. Yes, ma'am. Pardon me? No outlet. Exactly. It's below sea level. It's all intake and no output. And it cannot sustain life. God does not expect you to be a theological cesspool. He expects you to be a stream, a river. If He gives you something, He expects you to pass it on, share it, communicate it, or you'll die. It's like the manna. Remember the story of the manna? Go out and get manna in the morning. And some of them went out and said, man, we're not sure there's going to be any manna tomorrow. Let's get a whole armload, more than we could possibly eat. What happened to it? It rotted. It was full of worms. You know what happens to Christians who don't teach, who don't share? They got a head full of conservative, theological, wormy manna. the same commit thou to faithful men. Share it with men. Not all men, faithful men. Pass it on to men. Jesus said in John 17, I finished the work you gave me to do. And 40 times in that chapter, he refers to 12 men. What are you and I going to say to God the night before we die? We'd better say, I passed it on to faithful men. Faithful. Let me share with you two verses on the subject of faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. That all of life is a stewardship. Let a man so account of us, Paul says, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Mysteries meaning the revealed truths of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, dependable, trustworthy. Whatever is entrusted to his care, he uses it wisely. He uses it for its intended purpose. You and I don't own anything. We just manage things. You don't own the body you're living in. It's not your body, it's God's body. Your body was bought with a price, the Bible says. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're just temporarily living in your body. The Bible calls your body a tent, a pup tent. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And one of these days, you're going to finish camping. You're just camping through life. You're going to fold up your tent. And you're going to heaven. You're going to get a permanent dwelling place, a mansion. My Father's house are many mansions. You're going to trade your present pup tent for a mansion. That's the promise of the Scripture. You just happen to be living in this temporary pup tent, camping through life. You don't own your body. You don't own the money in the bank account. You don't own the house you're living in. You say, oh, I do. I can show you. My name is on the title. Then you have your very first acute myocardial infarction. That's a heart attack. And they carry you out. Who's that? That's the owner. Forget it. We're stewards. All we do is manage what belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. So how are you doing as a steward? One of these days God will say, give account of thy stewardship. Give an account. Let's sit down and look over the books. Now the other passage is Luke 16, 10 through 12. 13. If we're not faithful in little things, we're not faithful in much. If you're not faithful in that which is another man's, Jesus said, who shall give you that which is your own? Now the context is money. But I think the broader application includes all of life, not just other men's money. But how about another man's ministry? Are you faithful as a servant in the ministry of another man? And the man who is not faithful, who doesn't have a servant heart to the ministry of another, to his pastor, or to some other man of God, is going to go through life a loner. He's going to reproduce after his own kind. The birds are going to come home to roost. He will reap what he sows. And he'll end up life lonely. Because his primary concern was my ministry, my team, my men, my this, that, and the other thing. If you've not been faithful, trustworthy, dependable in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Money, yes, in context. More than that, even the ministry. And then the other thing is able to teach others also. able to teach. Now, some people are gifted teachers, and that's true. But I think all of us can be students of the Word of God and share the Word of God, even if we're not gifted as teachers. Men who are motivated to know and obey the Scriptures, men who are motivated to share what God gives them. And there must be somebody in the community who knows less about the Word of God than you do. You need to pray until God brings you together. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. The ministry is a battle. We're soldiers. Now, we're many things. We're sinners, sons, saints, sheep, shepherds. We're soldiers. Soldiers of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. It's easy to give your life to things. It's difficult to give your life to men. You can give your life to a committee. You can give your life to an organization. Give your life to a group. That's not costly. What costs is giving your life to a man or a woman or a couple? That's the most expensive thing in the ministry. Heart to heart, face to face, time in the Word, time in prayer. Personal one-on-one time, man-to-man, that's the most expensive thing in the ministry. Why? Because that's where you have to be open, honest. You can fake it with a class. You can fake it with a congregation. You can fake it with a group. You can't fake it with another man over the long haul. Sooner or later, he's going to get to know you. He's going to see through the veneer. And that's costly. And unless we fall into the ground and die, we abide alone. Endure hardness. The hardness of an open, honest relationship with another person. And there are many Christians simply unwilling to pay the price. They're too comfortable in the group. They don't want anybody to get close. How about you? If you don't let someone get close to you, you'll never be effective for Christ. You'll never be effective for Christ. The essence of love is vulnerability. If you're unwilling to be vulnerable, unwilling to be hurt, you'll never know what it means to be loved or to love. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. What are the affairs of this life that entangle us? They are perfectly legitimate activities that get out of balance, out of control, out of priority. It is family affairs, business affairs. That control us. We become a victim of circumstances, and victims make very poor soldiers. And Satan will try to use those things to trap us, to snare us. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, where did they hide themselves? Genesis 3, verse 8. You remember? Where? They hid themselves in the trees, the Bible says. Now, who gave them the trees? God did. They tried to hide themselves from the presence of God in the very things that God had given to them for their good. They hid themselves from the presence of God among the gifts of God. And Christians are doing the very same thing today. You and I do it. We're so busy serving God, so busy serving the community, so busy making a successful career, that we hide from God, we hide from our wives, we hide from our children. Now, we're not hiding down here robbing banks and living in immorality. We are entangled in things in themselves, which in themselves are absolutely legitimate. No man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who chose him to be a soldier. Please him who chose him. Christ has chosen you to be a soldier. Now the question this morning you and I must answer is, are we pleasing him? Pleasing him. That's the bottom line. Are we pleasing ourselves? Are we men pleasers? Or do we please him? That's the question. Now we're going to take a few moments. We're going to go over this thing, and then we're going to have closing prayer. So take your little page, please. And from this weekend, this time together, write down, print probably, so that your wife can read it, what God wants me to do. Now, if you don't have a wife, then this is for your fiancé or for a godly roommate or a godly friend. Is that in focus up there? All right. What God wants me to do as a result of this weekend. It may be to rearrange priorities, deal with the entanglements. It may be something from one of the workshops. Are you fun to live with? Maybe God wants you to become fun to live with once again. Like the lady said to the realtor, a bedroom would be nice to have, but it's essential for us to have a den because my husband does need a room to growl in, you know. And maybe you're not fun to live with anymore. Maybe it has to do with finances. Maybe you're not a good steward. Maybe you're careless. Maybe you're living on borrowed money. You've mortgaged the future. Your life verse is faith without credit cards is dead, you know. And you need to reevaluate how you use your credit cards. Maybe your relationship with your son or your daughter. Spend more time with the family. Get your priorities back in balance. What God wants me to do. You put it down. Write it. Print it. This is a covenant with God. And when you've done that, maybe there are two things. But let me urge you not to write down more than two things. One of the things the devil tries to do is to get us to to out-God God, to be more spiritual than God. We get 14 things. We end up doing none of them. Now maybe God has put His finger on 14 things in your life this weekend. Fine. But focus on one of them, or perhaps two, and leave the rest in your notes. And then how? How am I going to do it? I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to set aside time. I'm going to take my wife off for a weekend between now and the 1st of July. We're going to get a motel and just spend the weekend together. Or I'm going to take my son fishing. I'm going to go out in evangelism one night a week for the next 4 weeks. But how am I going to do that? I'm going to arrange this. I'm going to make that phone call. Then when? When will I start? I'll have this arranged by May 25th. You pick a date. And I will be finished by June 30. And then the bottom of the page, put down two or three things about the nature of God, the character of God, either that you have learned or more likely that have been reinforced. It's something you knew, but the Spirit of God has refreshed your heart. He's reminded you. He's brought it into focus. A new facet of God's love or His kindness or His grace or His patience or His holiness. Maybe you learned this week that God is humble. Jesus made Himself of no reputation. Maybe you learned something new. Put it down. What did you learn about God? The reason for doing this is that this will be a source of praise this week. As you go over this sheet in your quiet time, when it comes down to things that you've learned about God, these are things that you will praise Him for specifically. You will worship Him. You will adore Him. Given some relationship back to Christ, or some possession, or some activity. Or you have recommitted yourself to be available not only to Christ as Lord, but to the Great Commission. The psalmist said, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. So if you have made a commitment of lordship, or a recommitment of lordship, this would be a good time to stand. Stand not before the navigators, not before DeHaan or Warren or Skip or someone, but to stand before the Lord in the presence of all His people. So keep your head bowed. We're not going to look around. We're not concerned about others. We're not like Peter who said to Jesus about John, "What shall this man do?" We're concerned about ourselves. If you've made that commitment, just stand and let's have a time of dedication, just quietly. Our Father in heaven, we as individual men and women, sons of the Most High God, daughters of the Most High God, would with the psalmist pay our vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all Thy people. And Father, You have been so faithful to us. You have encouraged our hearts this weekend. You've refreshed us with an unusual sense of Your presence. You have been faithful to us to speak about issues that are a concern to Your heart in our lives. Of commitment, of denying self, of taking up the cross daily, of being good stewards of all that You've entrusted to our care. Of being available to the Holy Spirit to be used in the life of another man or woman. To be a spiritual father or a spiritual son. To begin living a life of faith in the promises of God. To be a man or woman like David, who had a heart for God and whose character reflected the nature of God in humility and faith and wisdom. We pray, Father, that as we take these lessons learned and these notes which we've written, that You will give us the humility to walk in honesty with our spouse, with our children, with our mothers and dads, our sons and daughters, our dear friends in the congregation, our pastors, our elders. Give us grace, Father, to follow through, to obey the word of Paul, who said to the believers, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also." We dedicate ourselves. And I would pray for special grace for each man and woman standing before Thee, that in the days to come, these vows will be carried out, these commitments will be honored, these promises will be fulfilled, for our good and for Thy glory. We trust Thee for grace in each of our lives this morning, that Your Son may be exalted, that men and women will be attracted to Him, that Your name may be honored. We dedicate ourselves afresh to be soldiers who please Him who chose us. We pray with joy and thanksgiving in His incomparable name. Amen.